Tonight's Bible reading is Psalm 21, which can be found on page 457 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 21, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power.
Thank you, Joy, very much for reading for us. And keep your Bible open there. And we're going to be engaging with Psalm 21 today. It's great to see in the room tonight people from all sorts of different parts of the world. Over the last couple of years or so, our church has grown increasingly diverse. And we see it here at the evening service, but also in the morning as well, quite strikingly. And over the past year, one of the things that we've done at our monthly praise and prayer meetings is to focus on praying for different countries in the world where Christians are particularly persecuted and opposed. In fact, we've been going through a list of the top 12 nations where Christians are most severely persecuted. And 8 or 9 of those nations are actually represented here at our church in Sheffield City Centre. So we've been praying for nations like Eritrea and Somalia and Iran and Afghanistan and Yemen. And in some of those countries, the Church of God is pretty well almost crushed out of existence. You know, for example, Somalia. I happened to come across some folks who were endeavouring to restart churches in Somalia, but their plans had come to a really, really serious end. They'd launched a new church, and within a matter of weeks, the pastor of that church was murdered. And yet, well, now what do we do? It often feels like God's church and kingdom is in retreat in our world. We are often overwhelmed by external forces, and in the West, there's materialism, there's atheism, there's secularism. In other parts of the world, they have those things as well, but also religious and political extremism, as I've just described. So there are these things that lead us to feel overwhelmed as God people, external forces, but we're also undermined by powerful internal and personal forces too, like just grief and hurt and doubt and fear and sin and our own weaknesses and failures. And those eat away at our hearts. And it feels like God's kingdom is declining in the world. And if we're honest, it can feel like the kingdom of God is losing the battle in my own heart as well. That's often how we can feel. But, in my notes I got the but is in capital letters, but we belong to Jesus. And the church to which we belong is his church. The kingdom of God is Jesus' kingdom. We are his people. And is Jesus overwhelmed by the powerful forces that oppose him? No. Is he undermined by our personal weaknesses and failures? Well, we might feel we've let him down, but is Jesus undermined by your failure? It's a question worth asking, isn't it? Well, Psalm 21 speaks some wonderful things into our hearts, into the hearts of God's people, in the, you know, with those sort of things that I've just been describing there in mind. So let me pray for us all that we would hear and receive what Jesus has to say to us through his word this evening. Jesus said this, the scriptures say that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Lord God, we pray that your voice, your word, your speaking would create and sustain life in us today, spiritual life, that your word would create and give us hope, perseverance and faith, Lord. We pray that tonight you would speak to us of your power and your love and your victory and inspire us, Lord, with your presence and your word to live faithfully for you and confidently as well. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, the context here in Psalm 21, if you look at it, well, it's a Psalm of David. It says that in the title. Whenever you're reading any part of the Bible, it's good to ask yourself, who is this really all about? And the title of the Psalm tells us it is about King David. Psalm 20, if you look at the title of that, is also about King David. And in Psalm 20, if you're here last week, Psalm 20 is kind of God's people praying for their King David, perhaps going into war to have victory, success, to be kept safe, and for the Lord to preserve him. And in Psalm 21, the people of God have to like basically answer it, speaking to God, praising him for answering all of their prayers in the previous psalm. So Psalm 20 verse 9 ends with these words, O Lord, save the king. And Psalm 21 begins, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. So the Lord has saved his king. Look at verse 4. This is kind of like praying to the Lord for the king. May the Lord grant you, the king, your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Verse 2 of our psalm says, you have given him his heart's desire, not withheld the request of his lips. So Psalm 20 is about asking and praying, and Psalm 21 tonight is about answers and praising God for answering prayer. So the psalm is about David, but because David points forward to God's great King and perfect King Jesus, it is ultimately about him. The psalm is about the character of God, the work of God in answering our prayers and giving us a wonderful king. And through that king, basically that king is Jesus. And if the psalm was written by David, Jesus is kind of like the choir master, the worship leader today, leading us in singing this wonderful song. The three things to draw out is this. It calls us to trust in the Lord's unshakable love. It trusts us to rejoice in his powerful strength. And it calls us as well to visualize his final victory. So let's turn to each of those as we head through the psalm. First of all, rejoicing in the Lord's powerful strength. That's verse 1. and 13. The psalm begins and ends with this wonderful emphasis: praise and joy for the Lord's great strength and might. That's the way it begins. Look at verse 1 again. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. And then the psalm ends, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So it begins and ends with a big emphasis on God's powerful might. But those things are right in the middle of the psalm as well. In verses 2 to 6, they're emphasized by all the yous. You know, you, Lord, have done this. You've done that. They kind of like describe the way that God has demonstrated his powerful strength in David's life. So just look at verses 2 to 6 with me. It says there in verse 2, you have given him, that is the king, his heart's desire. Verse 3, for you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. Verse 4, he asked life of you. You gave it to him. Verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation. Verse 5 as well, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. And verse 6, for you make him more blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Oh, you, the powerful wonder of this mighty God who has delivered these great things to the king's life and to his experience. So those verses kind of give the detail of the Lord's powerful strength. I've broken them down into basically three: honor and glory. The Lord's power has delivered the king to honor and strength that's given him in verse 3. The Lord has saved him from defeat and being humiliated and given him, verse 3, a crown of fine gold. And verse 5, clothed him with splendor and majesty. He's given him long life. The Lord saved him perhaps from dying during a war, during a battle. And instead has given him, verse 4, length of days forever and ever. You know, what, forever and ever? Is that an exaggeration? You know, because David clearly died. It's underlined in verse 6 as well. Look at that. You make him most blessed forever. I think what's in mind here in the psalm is a promise that God made to David when David became king. 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a verse coming up on the screen. And God basically said to David, you know, your descendant is going to be on my throne forever. It's just an indication that the psalm really ultimately is fulfilled in God's king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is who is a descendant of Jesus. And if you have time at some point in the coming days, you can flick to the very first page of the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, where there's a great long list of names. It is Jesus's family tree. And you'll see it dates all the way back, and David is really important in that family tree. And after David, there are all the kings of, you know, his son and their son and whatever, who were ruled Israel. And it leads all the way through to the introduction of King Jesus himself, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. He's both human and he is divine. And I think that's what's being spoken about. It ultimately, it's fulfilled in Jesus, long and eternal life. So there's honor and glory, there's long life, and then there is God's presence as well. Instead of David falling to his enemies and God's people being subjected to a cruel foreign power, God's presence gave to David and his people, look at verse 6, stability, security, joy, blessing, and peace. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. So it's about God's strength delivering some wonderful things into his king's life. So David rejoices in the Lord's powerful strength. And we can too, because in Jesus, we share in these things as well. You know, when Jesus was rejected by his nation and betrayed and deserted by his followers and his friends and abandoned on the cross by his father as he took the punishment we deserve, he took it upon himself, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It looked like God's kingdom was in retreat. It looked like God's church had lost. God's people, they were completely defeated. Their king, defeated, killed. It looked like God's enemies had won. But, as described here in this psalm, the Lord's powerful strength was at work. And it brought, the Lord's powerful strength brought about a great victory. And so the political, religious powers that contrived together to convict and sentence Jesus to death failed because Jesus rose to victory. The sin, the betrayal, the shame, the disobedience, the prayerlessness of his friends and his followers looked like they had contributed to Jesus' downfall, and they did. But it wasn't the end of the matter at all, because Jesus rose again in great power. God's strength was at work, bringing peace and forgiveness to his very friends and followers who'd let him down so badly. That's the way that God works. I don't know if you've ever hit a moment in your life, you must have done, surely, where you've had a real deep sense of having let God down really badly. Oh, what a sigh to let down. And you might have thought in your own mind and heart, it's probably the end of it. No. No, right there at the pinnacle of the four famous gospels about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, none of his friends get into stained glass windows. Every single one of them is an idiot and a sinner and a fool and frightened and abandoned him. One betrayed him horribly. And yet he dies for them. These are the ones he loves. And he appears to them when they're all frightened and wondering what's going to happen to them. And he says, peace be with you. He speaks their forgiveness, his forgiveness to them. And he has a conversation with Peter, who let him down so badly. Do you love me? Lord, of course I love you. Jesus reinstated him again. Because Jesus is this one of magnificent power. Rejoice in the Lord's powerful strength. Death looked like it had defeated God's king, but no, God's great power won a great victory which belongs to all of us who put our faith in Jesus. He rose, and we too will rise and be like him. Now that's a wonderful thing. I mean, I'm going to share a verse that's going to come up on the screen. Sometimes we just, there are moments in life, not our failure, it's just loss and bereavement. We think, well, in sadness and in doubt, we just wonder where God is. And we've got to remember the victory of Jesus. And we've got to remember words like they're on the screen here. Jesus spoke these words to a woman whose brother had just died. And Jesus came to her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And sometimes bereavement makes us think, well, God's losing. I'm losing. I've lost. And maybe there's someone that you know of right now that just as I read those words, you're just going to think, well, actually, I know that person right now needs to hear Jesus by his Holy Spirit speak these words right into their heart today, this evening. That he hasn't lost. That there is hope. That all who believe in him, there is life and eternal life. So we rejoice in the Lord's powerful strength. Secondly, trust in the Lord's unshakable love. That's verse 7, right there in the middle of the psalm. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Steadfast love is God's immovable love. And it's basically saying, if you are in God's immovable love, you will be immovable. That's kind of what's being said here. Those words, steadfast love, they're very, very special indeed. In the Hebrew that the Old Testament was primarily written in, is just one word, hesed. And It's the very heart of God's character, this steadfast love of the Lord. It was there when God revealed his name to Moses way back in the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then when God promised, and I said it a moment ago, talked about where God promised to David that his descendant would be on the throne of the king forever and ever. At that particular moment, this is what the Lord said to David then, my steadfast love will not depart from him, from your descendant. And it's God's promise to all who trust in the Lord. Psalm 103 verse 17 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God's steadfast love is his, if I could put it this way, is his defiant love. You know, I am not giving up on loving you. It's his indestructible love. He is utterly, utterly, utterly faithful. I mean, this is demonstrated in those three passages which I've just quoted from. If you go to Exodus, where God announced that he is this God of steadfast love, if you look at the context of him saying that I'm a Lord of steadfast love, the context is his people have just made a golden calf and worshipped it as God. You know, they've been completely unfaithful. And God says, actually, no, I'm faithful to you. I'm the Lord of steadfast love. If you look at the context of when he said to David, I'm a God of steadfast love. The context there is the people said, we want a king like every other nation. And they chose this guy Saul because he looked like everyone else, a man of power, all the kings all around. And they really did fluff it up badly. And God says, no, I'm faithful to you. I'm the God of steadfast love. And if you look at Psalm 103 is all about our frailty. It talks about us as human beings being like grass in the field. When the wind blows over it, it's gone, and its place knows it no more. It's push, gone here today, gone tomorrow. We're that frail. And Psalm 103, but I'm the God of steadfast love. However frail you are, whatever your failures are, I will love you. It came up this morning, Tanya and I were reading through Nehemiah, got to chapter 9, and there's this great prayer by the people of God, and they talk about how wicked we have been, but Lord, you've been faithful, and they pray to him about his steadfast love. We've been idiots, but you're so faithful and good. Your steadfast love is upon us. It's a remarkable and a wonderful thing. I think there's something just to say, I mean, just to illustrate what this really means. It's going to give a bit of a flavor of it in our own hearts and in our own lives. The other day, we had a leadership, every Tuesday with a leadership Bible study upstairs. And last Tuesday, the leader said, would we just talk about people in our lives, things that they said to us, contributed, blessed us in different ways. The person that I was sat with, our minds went through to various people who'd been really good to us in life. And the thing that kind of like came out of that mini conversation was some of the most significant people in life are those who don't walk away and drop us when we make mistakes. The people who are solidly faithful to us when life has gone horribly wrong for us. You know, when we make a mistake, the kind of person who doesn't unfriend us. The kind of person who, when we've been through such a serious trauma, that there's no way they know what to do, but they don't walk away, they walk towards you still. You know, I know people who've been sadly and terribly bereaved, and they've said that they've been walking in town, and they see a friend that they've not seen for a while, the friend thinks that they've not been seen, and because it's clear they don't know what to do or say, they will change direction or go on the other side of the road and just pretend that they've not seen, just because they wouldn't know what to do when confronted with you in your loss. And in your loss, you know they don't know what to say. You just want them to lean in towards you and come towards you and speak to you. If they said the most idiot things, would be better than ignoring you. And what's being described here, I mean, is people in your life who've walked towards you when things have gone wrong. That steadfast love. And that is just a little mini picture of God. When you muck up big time, God walks to you. And he does know what to say. And he does know how to pick you up. And he does know how to embrace you in his arms and to love you and to care for you. Just keep your place in Psalm 22 and just flip over a couple of pages to Psalm 36. This little thing wasn't actually in my original notes, and I included it this morning. And someone messaged me this afternoon and said, "Tim, here is a song of those two verses from this psalm. This meant such a lot to me when a friend of mine died when I was 15. So I'm going to repeat them because that person said, say them again. It's a psalm about God's steadfast love. And look at verse 5 to 7. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Is that not a precious image there of a hen or a mother bird sheltering its chicks under her wings? And it's a picture, it's a fantastic picture of the Lord sheltering us under his steadfast love. And that might just be what you need to hear this evening for your own heart. The steadfast love of the Lord. You just feel like God's kingdom and Jesus ruling your heart is on retreat, and he loves you. And he will have you under his wings, under his steadfast love. And if it's not you, maybe there's someone your mind is going to right now, and you'll be praying for them right now. May they know the steadfast love of the Lord just gathering them close. May it be something that they don't just read in the Bible, but they do read in the Bible, but sense in their heart to be true by the presence of the Spirit's ministry, ministering that truth to them. It's wonderful, isn't it? The unshakable love of God. Trust in the Lord's unshakable love. And then thirdly, visualize the Lord's final victory, verses 8 to 12. This is about the future. I thought about calling this section of the Bible talk using the word hope instead of visualize. You know, hope in the Lord's final victory. And that would have been true, but it would have just been a little bit pale because you all know what hope is. And you're going, yeah, well, of course we're supposed to hope. But I think what's going on here actually is giving us hope, but it's doing us in a special way. It's actually making us visualize certain things. Get it in your mind, visualize it, imagine it. It's evoking a tangible and an emotional response. It visualizes what the Lord's final victory will be and what it looks like, and it's using some strong images, some images that might make us feel a bit uncomfortable. But we need to be clear that if the Lord is going to win his ultimate victory over all of his enemies, that will mean, by definition, his enemies will be defeated. So the Lord's victory is visualized in three ways. First of all, his victory is inevitable. That is verse 8. It's basically saying there is no hiding from the Lord on that day of judgment. Verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand, that is your strong arm, will find out those who hate you. Inevitable. Absolute, the second thing, verses 9 to 10. There will be nothing left of God's enemies on that day. Well, there's the picture language there in verse 9 and 10. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. So inevitable, absolute, but also fair. Verses 11 and 12. Justice will be done, will be seen to be done. God's enemies, it's saying here, will only get what they deserve. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Visualize the Lord's final victory. Visualize these things. You know, it reminds me of the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is a book filled with pictures. Pictures of Jesus in his glory and his power and his might. Pictures and visions of Jesus's great victory over all of his enemies. You know, that this part of the Bible and Revelation, which I think it's kind of like pointing us towards that ultimate victory of Jesus, the picture language, the visual language, is designed just that we don't just think it on our heads, but we it's impressed and believed in our hearts, in our souls, in our feelings. It's from there, and that part of our souls, in our guts, that we engage with these things, that will help us to persevere and keep going. You know, just having good thinking will not help you get to the end. It's the way good thinking goes to the heart, the emotions. Express these things in faith. Lord, you will win a mighty and a big victory. If you want an illustration of this, I think it's not a perfect illustration, but you know, sportsmen, sportswomen, you know, they will visualize what it is they're about to do, and that will kind of like, you know, if you visualize it, then like rugby, you know, they're kicking a goal. You see them, you know, in the Six Nations, you know, and they've put a time limit now because some of them are visualizing it for so long before they finally kick the ball, you know, waiting, you know, and their eyes, you know, following the ball, the trajectory of the ball through the goal. And then eventually they kick it. They visualize it and then they act. Or a high jumper. I mean, I think I love athletics. I love rugby. So two illustrations from, you know, athletics and rugby. I mean, if you watch a high jumper jump in, I mean, it's almost meditative. You know, they go to some other sort of place, don't they? Their minds. And they're just visioning themselves on the run-up and then leaping. And I think that's similar to what the Bible calls us to do here, is to visualize it. You know, make it real in your mind and in your heart. And then act on that. Kick the ball. For us, live by faith. Persevere. Jesus will have this fantastic victory. And I think in thinking and visualizing these things and trusting God for them from our inner beings, I think it gives depth to our prayers, gives feelings and details of what we're asking for. I think when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You're saying, Jesus, we need you to win. Visualizing the Lord's final victory, I think, will lead us to bow in our hearts to the Lord and pray to Jesus that those we know who've not yet bowed in their hearts to King Jesus would do so. That Jesus would work in their hearts and lead them to bow before him now rather than having a front up to him then in all his blazing glory. And it's thinking and visualizing these things that leads, no, I really do, but I feel this. I will bow in my heart to Jesus and pray for those who aren't yet bowed, that they would bow too. Possibly even weep for them. That they would turn away from their rebellion to Jesus in repentance and in faith. So let me draw things to a close. I began by saying this, and I know this is what I said because it's exactly what I've got written down here in the introduction. It often feels like God's church and kingdom are in retreat. We often feel overwhelmed by those external forces, and we often feel really undermined by ourselves, by our own sin, by doubt, by failure, and then by things that happen to us, grief and hurt, and those other things that go on. And we kind of think, well, Where is it with me and the Lord? Where is it with this world and his kingdom? Well, Psalm 21 calls us to visualize the Lord's final victory, to ponder that, to take it to heart. Tim, at the beginning of the service, mentioned our church weekend away. You can get a flyer, your left, my right, over there. And it is about revelation. Ken, who's leading our weekend away, said this to me when I was talking about the weekend. I said, Ken, summarize revelation. And he says, revelation reminds us that Jesus Christ is so much bigger and better than we allow him to be. So we have a weekend of visualizing Jesus and his great victory over his enemy. So visualize the Lord's final victory. Secondly, trust in his unshakable love. And thirdly, rejoice in his powerful strength. Verse 13 says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. We're going to do that right now. And so I'm going to ask our musician and our singer to come to the front. And we're going to sing, praise him, you heavens. It's got these words, great in power, great in glory, great in mercy, great in battle. And we mustn't be politically correct about that, because there's a great battle coming and Jesus will win it. And all those who trust him, that will be a joyful moment and a moment that leads us to our eternal peace with him. Let's stand and let's sing our final song.